We are, after this Sunday, we have one more Sunday in our Sermon on the Mount series. It is hard to believe that we have been now 14, almost 15 weeks in just these three chapters of Scripture as it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel. And I know that for myself, and I pray for all of you, for us as a church, that you have been both encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this teaching, these words of Jesus, these words that Matthew has recorded for us, has shaped together, and is was presented to the early church, and now is presented and preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. And so before we get too sad about leaving the Sermon on the Mount, know that the thing that is waiting for us after next Sunday is that we get to begin the season of Advent, and that means that we can actually put another Christmas tree up in this space. I do want to encourage you, if you weren't here when Emily offered this encouragement and challenge, there are still some some tags on the angel tree back there. We want to make sure that all of those have been taken, that you sign the sheet back there, and that we have the opportunity to provide some Christmas joy in the giving of gifts to children in our own community. But so in a couple of weeks, this space will be transformed. We get to celebrate the season of Advent, and really excited that we're going to get to do that by spending those 4 weeks in the first part of John's gospel. So rather than being in Luke's gospel or kind of jumping all over the place, we will be in the first chapter of John's gospel. So really excited to be in Advent in that way and celebrate the season of Advent in that way. But this morning we continue in Matthew's gospel as we begin this last bit of our journey toward the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And here, if I could, before I read our text for this morning, I want us to see this picture that we have in Matthew chapter 8. This isn't the text, but this is just for something for us to bear in mind as we finish our journey in the Sermon on the Mount and consider what might be next. This is Matthew chapter 8. This is just to invite us into a proper posture to hear our text from Jesus' teaching. But Matthew records this in chapter 8, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, so after he had finished teaching, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean. I am willing." Whatever it is that you bring before the feet of Jesus, wherever you are in life and in this journey with Jesus, Jesus is willing to meet you in that place. He is one who is willing. So hear that and allow that to resonate as we consider what Jesus has just laid out for us in the Sermon on the Mount, because this morning marks a pivot, like a significant turn in the Sermon on the Mount. But know that the one who offers these words is willing for us to bring our infirmity, the weight that we bear, our lives before him. "I am willing," Jesus says. So, Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 13, we will read 13 through 23. I know that that's a lot. And there are some themes that kind of rise to the surface for us that we get to spend some time with. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to offer this as our kind of our bottom line, or the way that, that this transition in the Sermon on the Mount could be summed up for us. It is not simply enough to admire Jesus. It is not simply enough to admire Jesus. True life is only found in complete devotion to Jesus. It is not simply enough to admire Jesus. True life can only be found in complete devotion to Jesus. Or another way of saying that would be, Jesus is not after your admiration. He longs for your devotion. He is not simply after your admiration. He longs for your devotion. Let's begin in kind of the middle of that, if we can. In many Bibles, you would see that section entitled True and False Prophets. So Jesus kind of lays out, there are two ways, right? There's the narrow way and the broad way, or some translations say the easy way and the hard way. And then there are two kinds of trees, right? Or two kinds of fruit, two kinds of prophets. And then there is this kind of final warning here, or this declaration that Jesus makes against some. But I want us to consider, before we consider the two ways, I want to invite you to consider in your life who and or what is shaping your understanding of what life with Jesus looks like. Who or what are you allowing to shape your understanding of what life with Jesus looks like? Remember, we said a few weeks ago, another way that we could title Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what we understand as the Sermon on the Mount, is a discourse, or Jesus's discourse on discipleship. That is Jesus showing us, this is the best way. This is what life in the kingdom is meant to look like, and you were created for life in this kingdom. You were created to live life this way, and here's how we do it. Here is what this life looks like. So in this discourse on discipleship, Jesus has very plainly laid out what it looks like to be in relationship with others. He is very plainly at the very beginning in what we see and understand as the Beatitudes. Jesus has very clearly said the kingdom of God is upside down from the kingdom of this world. We are to think about that kingdom very differently. The people that are elevated in Jesus's kingdom are not the people that we tend to elevate in the kingdom of this world. The things that the kingdom of God values are not the things that the kingdom of this world values. The way that you live in relationship to God, the way that you live in relation to others, the way that you deal with anger, the way that you are to think about your treasure, the way that you are to deal with disappointment, the way that you are to pray, the way that you are to offer forgiveness, all of these things look different in the kingdom of God than they do in the kingdom of this world. And if what Jesus is offering us here is the better way or the best way, then who or what is it that is shaping your understanding of what it looks like to live in this way, to walk in the way of Jesus? And does that entity or does that individual, in the way that they are shaping your understanding of what this life looks like, could you hold it up to this and say, yes, that is an accurate reflection of who I understand Jesus to be? And not just in Matthew's Gospel 5, 6, and 7, but as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've shared this with some of you, and I may have even said this in this space, but I said it last week in that passage that we considered, Ask, Seek, and Knock. When Trevor Hudson, who wrote the book Seeking God, is talking about his time with Dallas Willard, who Dallas Willard's love for Jesus just spills out on him, or spills out from him in the things that he does and says. His understanding of discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus is profound. And so Trevor Hudson is in this time with Dallas Willard. Dallas came to visit Hudson in South Africa, where he and his wife had moved to plant churches. He has an opportunity to sit across the table from Dallas Willard, and he's thinking, this is it. Like, what can I learn from this guy? And so he says, tell me what are the books that you read? Like, what have you been reading lately? I mean, anytime you know and get to spend time with someone who's wiser than you, that's a great question to ask. Tell me what you've been reading. You know, what do you recommend? That's the question. What do you recommend? Dallas Willard says, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the books I would recommend. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Trevor Hudson, you know, he's like, I mean, yeah, I got that, right? But like, really, what would you recommend reading? And he says, it's almost as if Dallas Willard leans across the table and grabs his attention. He's like, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for the next 20 years of your life, read these books. Walk with Jesus. Learn from Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. Watch what Jesus does. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When I read that, I was like, I mean, I kind of had the same reaction as Trevor Hudson. I'm going to be honest. Like, oh yeah, I got that. But then to hear the way he challenged Hudson, encouraged him. No, I'm telling you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for the next 20 years of your life. Guess what I've begun to read? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But to think of it that way, all right, do I really know Jesus? Or do I just know about Jesus? Because what Jesus is offering here in the Sermon on the Mount is a way to walk with him, a way to be about the things that Jesus is about, and it's going to look different. And so what we have here at this turn in the Sermon on the Mount is now the challenge. It's not just about looking at Jesus and being like, man, that dude, he can teach. Like, Jesus knows how to lay it down. He has us. Like, he captivated us with this sermon. Jesus is not after admiration. I don't want you to just admire me, it's as if he was saying. He's saying there's a decision for you to make. Which way are you going to walk in? Who are you going to listen to? What does your life reflect that you believe and that you prioritize? So he's not willing to allow those who are gathered out of his sight without laying down a challenge. And it can seem really harsh, right? But one of the things that I read this week as I was considering this said it's as if it's like a parent who yells at a child who's about to run into the street. You because you care or yells at a child to stop doing something that might be harmful to them, because of the care of that parent, it's going to sound very passionate, right? That warning or that challenge or that stop. And that's how we can hear this from Jesus. There are two ways. One leads to life. It's narrow. It's hard. One leads to death. It's easy. It's broad. But there are two results in those. There are two kinds of trees. One bears good fruit. One bears another. There are two kinds of prophets, if you will. One is about my business, and one is only about themselves. So for Jesus to use the word prophet here, what he is, we tend to think of prophet, and you know, if you read the prophets as we have them in the Old Testament, we tend to think of that as someone who can kind of tell what's going to happen in the future. And in some cases, that might be true. Isaiah the prophet talked about what was going to happen to the people of Israel. But more than that, a prophet is merely someone who recognizes the things of God and speaks those into the present situation, or speaks the truth of God into the present culture. Some of you in this room have the gift of prophecy, not because you can tell the future, but because you are able to recognize where God is at work and to name that, to name the ways that God is at work. So Jesus is saying, hey, there's two kinds of prophets. There are some who are about the things of the Father, who are about like my business, and then there are others who are not. And the question is, who are you listening to? The most helpful way to think about this in your own life is it would be like you're on a journey, and the person that you have on the journey with you is the person who is the cartographer, is the person who created the map by which you are trying to journey, versus the person who's just trying to offer their their best, or maybe not even their best, but their own interpretation of the map that you are trying to follow on your journey. Some of you, you know this, I love to fish. I had the opportunity last February to go, and it was like crazy. I mean, I just felt like the cards just all fell in the right place. I had the opportunity to go to Florida in February. 10 out of 10 recommend that. Like, I don't in general love visiting Florida, but in February is really nice, especially the Keys. Like, really just wonderful in February when it's, you know, when we still have like 3 months of winter up here. But I had the opportunity to go and fish in the Keys, and specifically went into Everglades National Park one day. And we hired a guide on our second day, and this guy's name was Bob. Just that's it. I have no idea what Bob's last name was, but Bob. And Bob may or may not have been born in Everglades National Park. He may or may not have grown up on a mangrove island. I don't know. But this man knew that place like the back of his hand. My buddy who I went with, we were on my buddy's boat, because Bob, and I guess you get to do this when you've been guiding for a long time and you're old, you're like, oh, we're not going to take my boat, we'll take your boat. I mean, he just said his boat wasn't working. Maybe it was working, maybe he just didn't feel like driving the boat. So we're in my buddy's boat, and Bob, you know, is with us on the boat. And my buddy had done some research, he had spent time there. I mean, like, he had, you know, charted out on his GPS, here are some good spots. It was as if Bob took that thing, ripped it off the console, and just chucked it into the water. Because he would say, hey, after the second island up here, you're going to take a soft right. Not a hard right. There's a hard right. Don't take that one. Take a soft right. Then you're going to take an immediate left. Then three islands from that, we're going to end up in our location. It was as if Bob could hear the fish calling to him. To me, all the water looked the same. Every mangrove island looks like the one that we just drove past. And as I'm, like, you know, riding through there, I didn't get to touch anything on the boat except for the fishing rods, but as we're riding through there, I'm thinking there could be people, there has to be people who, there have to be the remains of humans in here, because I know people got lost in this place because it all looks the same. But the man in the boat with us knew it like the back of his hand. It was like he charted the courses himself. It was like he mapped it out himself. Now, there was a moment where we had to go out into the bay and then back into another channel. And all of a sudden, I find myself getting incredibly wet as the person sitting up in the front of the boat. And I was like, what is happening right now? And I look back, and my buddy and Bob are having a disagreement about how the boat should be trimmed, how fast we should be going, which way we should be going. And it was like this hysterical moment. And as I thought about that, I was like, isn't that the picture, right, of life, trying to walk the best way with Jesus? He's like, hey, all right, hold on. You could do it that way, but here's the way we need to do this. And you're like, no, Jesus, I know, I got it. It's my stuff. It's my boat, right? It's my console. Jesus is like, I know it's your console, but I'm telling you, this is the way that we need to do it. And that tends to be the struggle. And the question is, is the one that you are listening to explain to you, teach you, describe to you, show you what life with Jesus looks like, does that way include giving Jesus the reins, giving Jesus the control, or does it look more like, hey, do what you feel like is right and just trust that Jesus is going to be with you along the way? Because those are not the same thing. And our tendency is to gravitate toward the latter. And so just at the very outset, in this world that is so consumer-driven, and I don't mean consumer in necessarily like what we buy, but consumer in what you are consuming, what you are allowing into your life, what you are allowing into your mind, into your eyes, into your ears, what you are listening to, what any of us are, what is the message that you are hearing? Does it look like the message of Jesus? Does it look like the one who came and walked among us and gave his life, giving to the full extent that we would know the best way? Or does it look more like this world? Hey, kind of do what you want, and then just know that God's going to be with you because he says that in his word. Every day we have the opportunity to examine what we are consuming and hold it up to that question. And you could trace that all the way back to that initial temptation. That initial temptation in Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say that you would die if you eat this? Did God really say? Taking the truth of who God is and the truth of what God says is best, taking the boundaries that God so lovingly places around our lives, and asking the question, is this really the best way? Or is there another way that seems quite good, rooted in what I think is best for my life? You see here that Jesus is playing for keeps because he knows that the narrow way or the hard way is the way to life. The broad way, the easy way, is the way that eventually, ultimately leads to our destruction. And that word destruction that is used here is a word that in the Greek essentially means that a thing is used up, like it's no good. It's not good for, it's no longer good for the purpose for which it was created. So to say that the broad way or the easy way leads to our destruction, what Jesus is offering here is that it leads to a life in which we're not living in the way that we were created to live. And the way that we are created to live is in deep abiding connection, deep abiding relationship, if you want to use that word, with our Creator. And that way is only accessed by the way of Jesus. The abiding connection is only accessed by the way of Jesus. And so we have to wrestle with, like, do I want a way that's the best way, or do I want a way that I think is best for me? Am I living in such a way that I'm experiencing the fullness of what I was created for, which is deep abiding connection with God, and then a life that reflects that in everything that I do, and all that I get to enjoy as a result of that because of God's faithfulness and God's goodness and his love over me? Or am I choosing a way in which my life does not reflect what I was created for because I'm trying to create a life based on self, based on my wants, my desires, my needs? It's harsh, but Jesus is playing for keeps because he's not after our admiration. He's after our complete devotion because he knows that in that devotion is where life is found. The narrow way, it is one of the great arguments against our faith, one of the great arguments against Christianity, is to say that it's far too exclusive. It's far too narrow, right? The narrow way, like, how is it possible that there can be life in the narrow way? What happens when you, like, squash a bug? It's stink bug season right now, right? And I don't know if you're, like, a wrap them up in the paper towel and try to get them outside really quickly, or you flush them down the toilet, or if you just, like, smush them and hope for the best that it doesn't stink up your house. But what happens when you smush a bug of any kind? The way got too narrow. Right, the space between, like, the floor and air just got too narrow, and that bug couldn't survive in it. So anytime you smush a bug, just think, narrow way. Narrow way. The way is shut, right? So what Jesus is offering seems like, oh, well, that sounds really uncomfortable. It is. The narrow way is uncomfortable. Well, hold on, when the way gets too narrow for a bug, we know what ends up happening. He's dead, right? There's no more life. Is that what Jesus is saying? Yep. No more life. No more life the way you want it. No more life for yourself. Jesus is very clear elsewhere in Matthew and in the other Gospels that in order to follow him, in order to find life, we have to be willing to what? Lose our lives. In order to follow Jesus, we have to be willing to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him daily. That's where life is found, because what we are ultimately coming to terms with is that my way is not the best way. Because my way ultimately is going to lead to a place where I try to set up a kingdom of one and then do everything in my power to protect that kingdom and create an environment in which everything in my kingdom serves me and my desires. And that is an exhausting, perpetual, like, life of disappointment and thinking, well, if I can just get the next thing, if I can just find the next thing, if I can just find this relationship, if I can just meet that next goal in my workplace, if I can just, you know, find this next fulfillment, whatever it may be. Jesus is saying, like, everybody walks that. That's the road that everyone walks. And it's a road that ultimately leads to our destruction, destruction being that we're not able to live life the way that we were created to live it. But the narrow way, it costs us our life. It costs everything to follow Jesus. But friends, the hope that we have on the other side of it is resurrection. The hope that we have on the other side of it is new life. Is life as it was meant to be lived in deep connection with the Father through Jesus. Which way are you choosing? Which way will you walk? The way that seems broad and easy and doesn't cost us anything, or the way that is narrow and hard, but that we are promised leads to life. A helpful way to think of this comes from, I think C.S. Lewis captured this so beautifully in his the final of the Chronicles of Narnia books. So I want to. This is from The Last Battle. So I want to read just some thoughts on it and then read the quote. After the last great battle for Narnia with the kings and queens and faithful servants of Narnia pressed to the wall against foreign invaders and Narnian traders, those loyal to the last king of Narnia, Tyrion, are forced into a small stable at the top of a hill. At the beginning of the story, the stable housed an unwitting Aslanic imposter. Now houses the terrifying god Tash, summoned by unwitting invaders paying lip service to their own god. As they are forced into the stable, they do not meet their grotesque Tash in the darkness of the barn. Instead, they find that it is another world. Unlike most of the other of Narnia's royalty, King Tyrion has never traveled between worlds. So he peeks back through the stable door to see the fading fire beside the stable, Narnia on its last evening. And then this is the quote. Tyrion looked around and again could hardly believe his eyes. There was the blue sky overhead and grassy country spreading out as far as he could see in every direction. And his new friends all around him laughing. It seems then, said Tyrion, smiling himself, that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places. Yes, said the Lord Diggory, its inside is bigger than its outside. Yes, said Queen Lucy, in our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. In our world too, a stable once held something inside it that was bigger than our entire world. From the outside, the way of Jesus looks restrictive. It looks exclusive. It looks narrow. And yet once you step through that gate, what you begin to find, though it can be painful, though it does cost us our life, with the promise of resurrection found therein, what we find is life as it was meant to be experienced, life as it was meant to be lived, life that is full, life in which we have the promise, as we read in Revelation 21, that there will come a day when there is no more sorrow or death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, the new has come. That is the promise to which we cling as followers of Christ, the hope of the resurrection, the promise that when we choose the narrow way, we are actually stepping into a place that is more spacious and more life-giving and more beautiful than anything that this world could ever offer us. And may we be like those who stepped through the door of the stable into the new world, into Narnia as it was meant to be. When we hear the words further up, further in, may we continue to journey together on the way that is narrow. May we be willing to examine in our own lives, what is the fruit that is coming forth from my life? Is it a reflection of the goodness and the person of Jesus, or is it merely a reflection of who I am and the things that I desire? Does my fruit serve me, or is it fruit, as Paul would go on to say, that is meant to serve and affect and change the world around you? When because of Christ in you and because of the work of the Holy Spirit, your life begins to reflect the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control of Jesus. Not fruit that only serves you, but fruit that is for the wanderer, that is for the hungry, the fruit that is for the one who has chosen the broad way and found that on the broad way there is no life at all. To be able to offer to the one begging by the side of the road, hey, you know what? I walked the narrow way and it hurt and it was hard. And that gardener, he's rough. He plays for keeps. He cut off a lot of things that I don't need. But let me tell you, when he did that, life came forth. And it was fruit, and it was fruit that lasts. And maybe if I can offer you some of that fruit, then you would come and you would be willing to travel the narrow way with me. Because I promise you that what's on the inside is far larger than what it appears to be on the outside. Which way will you choose? When it's all said and done, and you come before Jesus, will he say, yeah, I know you. I remember your journey. I mean, of course I remember it because I was with you the whole way. But I remember how you struggled. I remember how you wrestled. I remember how you tried to be faithful. But I remember how you fell down and you just kept asking to be picked back up. I remember how you kept journeying. And I remember that even though you'd get distracted by the way that was broad and seemed easy, you just kept coming back to the way that was narrow and that led to life. And the things that you endeavored to do, even though you felt like they didn't matter, they were beautiful to me because they weren't about you. They were about my kingdom and they were about others. And so when you say to me, Lord, Lord, I know you because I saw you from the beginning. I knew you before you even knew me. It's as if we hear Jesus say, I saw you, as he says to Nathan, sitting under the fig tree. I knew you before you were even aware that I existed. And you've chosen the better way. So come in. Come and find life. Friends, I don't know where you are with Jesus this morning. The beauty is that he knows. But if you feel like, you know what, for too long I've walked the broad way and it's just led to disappointment and frustration and exhaustion and an emptiness that I cannot seem to fill. If you feel like, you know, for too long I've listened to voices that ultimately are not leading to this kind of life that Jesus is promising. And so I want to turn and listen to those that want to encourage me in the truth of the way of Jesus. And I want my life to count for something beyond myself. If you're in that place this morning, then know that all it takes is to say, Jesus, I want the life that you have for me. And I invite you, as we are closing in worship this morning, if that's your prayer, if that's the cry of your heart, then to pray that prayer. If you want someone to pray with you, please, you're welcome to come up here and grab me. Ben is standing in the back. My wife, Piper, any of us would love to spend some time praying with you. And if you're a person who is like, yeah, I feel like I've been trying to walk the narrow way and it's hard, man, praise God for that. Praise God that you feel the weight of it. And maybe this morning it's just an opportunity to say, no, like, this is the way. Jesus, help me to walk in it. The beauty of who he is that he meets us in whatever place we find ourselves. And he's going to play for keeps. And he wants our devotion, not merely our admiration, because admiration is fleeting. What would it look like if we as a people began to live lives fully devoted to the way of Jesus? I promise you that lives around us would begin to change. Stand, let's pray together. Jesus, we are so thankful for the way that you walked. That in calling us to this way, you're not calling us to walk in a way that you were unwilling to walk. That in calling us to the narrow way, you're merely calling us to follow where you have already gone. You're the prize at the end, but you're also the one who walks with us and makes it possible. And I thank you for this invitation. I thank you, God, that you play for keeps, that you are unwilling to lose us to our own devices, that you are willing to do whatever it takes to call us back to you. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would give us tender hearts. You would give us ears to hear your voice over the voices of this world, over the voice of an enemy whose native language is lying, the voice of an enemy who seeks to convince us of all sorts of things about ourselves that are not true in your eyes, and convince us of things that are about you that are simply not true. So would we hear your truth in the invitation of your Son Jesus, God, that there is a way to be known, there is a way to have identity, and there is a way to walk that leads to life. May we be ambassadors for that way. By your Holy Spirit, Jesus, it's in your name that we ask these things. Amen. Let's sing together.